Good morning and greetings in Jesus' name again this morning. One of the thoughts given in Sunday school was that a help for passing on the faith is to verbalize what God has done for us. And one of the things that God has done for me recently is confirmation that he works through the church and through our gathering together. When I was a child, I used to always wonder if preachers collaborated with each other to make sure they didn't overlap or complement each other, or, you know, did the song leader ask the preacher what he was going to preach about? And I find that that may happen, but probably not most of the time. I had many of those thoughts this week, wondering if it was the right thing. It was confirmed many times this morning. And I praise the Lord for that. Last evening, I was looking at the bulletin, and the verse at the top is a good lead-in for the message I've chosen this morning. Then shall ye call upon me, ye shall go, pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you, and ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart. From Jeremiah 29. And we will return to those verses toward the end. The title I've chosen this morning is Finding the Knowledge of God, taken from Proverbs chapter 2. Proverbs chapter 2, in verse 5. Then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. As I was looking into the book of Proverbs, a thought that I came across as a summary of the book of Proverbs is that it's like an owner's manual for life. And like an owner's manual, it tells us, it gives us pointers in fixing things, but it does not guarantee that things will never break. So we see many pointers in this book for the problems and the questions that we face in life. So as the title states, we're looking for something. If you ask Google how much time we spend in life looking for things, you'll get several fairly widely varied answers. So I chose the one in the middle, and it said that the average person will spend 6.5 months of their life looking for things they lost. That, maybe you're more organized than that, and I hope so. So we spend a lot of time looking for things, which gives the thought that we aren't so good at keeping our things, or we're not so good at retaining what we have. So when we go to look for something, we need to know what we're looking for. We need to have some idea of where to look for it. If you know exactly what you're looking for and you walk into the room or the shop or wherever you're looking for it, you may see it among the other things without really looking at it. So today, we want to look at finding the most important thing that there is, and that is the knowledge of God. Our eternal destiny depends on it. We need to find the knowledge of God. Along with another thought from Sunday school, that one of the ways we pass it on is by believing that we have to believe that God is real, and we have to believe that the devil is real. So I trust that's why we're here this morning. So what is the knowledge of God? What does it look like? How do we know what it is so that when we see it, we recognize it? That comes from verse 5, and find the knowledge of God. Is it merely to acknowledge that a God exists? Many people today acknowledge that God exists. They believe in intelligent design of the world, and so on. But that's about as much as it affects their life. I believe that the Eiffel Tower stands in France, but I've never seen it. I believe that Mount Rushmore is a thing, but I've also never seen that with my own eyes. I don't know a lot about them. Is it, maybe we go a little further and we acknowledge or we believe that God is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit? Or do we go further and acknowledge that God is all-knowing, all-powerful, everywhere present? What is this knowledge of God? And I will give the disclaimer that the more I think about this, the less I feel like I can truly explain it. But I believe as we look for this knowledge, to truly find it, it's going to affect us. We're going to have to claim it and allow these attributes to inform the way we live. Because of the attributes of God, because that He is all-knowing, all-powerful, everywhere present, He cannot lie. All of these things, we accept these and allow those facts to impress us with their seriousness, and that is the basis for which we accept His claim on us. It informs the way we live. I realize that's an incomplete description of what it is, but where do we find it? Which room are we going to go looking in, or which building, or which part of our life? I want to turn to Hebrews 11 and verse 6. And this comes before we actually go looking in some way. In some way it doesn't, and in some way it does. But for us to be able to go to look for the knowledge of God, we need faith. We need faith that it is. Hebrews 11 verse 6 says, "But without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him." So I think the first step in where to find God is that we have to exercise faith. In this life, when we want to start something new, we research it first. We figure out how it works. We figure out why it works. And we figure out if it will work for us. In serving God, He calls us to choose to believe that it will work and step out, and then He will give us understanding of how it works and why it works. And I've been trying to process that thought a lot lately. In this life, we seek to understand first and then we act. When it comes to searching out God, He calls us to act first and then we will understand. And for an example, think of Judas Iscariot. He was one of Jesus' disciples. He knew Jesus existed, and he knew Jesus was something special. He didn't, I don't think he had any doubt that there was something different about Jesus and the way Jesus lived and the things Jesus did. But he didn't allow it to inform or change his own life. We're not totally sure what he thought was going to happen when he betrayed Jesus, but he had a head knowledge of Jesus, and I believe he acknowledged God's existence, but I don't believe he truly had a knowledge of God, or he would have lived differently than he did. So the next verse in chapter 2, I'll just read the two together. Then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord giveth wisdom, out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. So what are the words out of the Lord's mouth that we have today? Obviously we have our Bible, and we have much good teaching. We have many sermons and topics, and they're recorded for us to go back and listen to. We have many blessings in that regard. But the word of the Lord today is contained in the Holy Bible. And I believe that is the place we should go to seek out the knowledge of God, into his word, because it is his word. Out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. So how do we find this knowledge? If we know what it looks like and we know where to look for it, then how do we find it? Now I want to back up now to the beginning, verse 1. I'll read verses 1 through 5. My son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding, yea, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasure, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. What do all these words mean? Verse 5 says, then. It refers back to after you've done all these things. Receive my words and hide my commandments with thee. This is Solomon, a collection of wisdom from Solomon, whether he wrote them all or not, or compiled them. Either way, passing it down to the next generation, he's saying, listen, I know what I'm talking about. So that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom. What does it mean to incline our ear? Some other words that would go along with incline, synonyms would be hearken, attend, or heed. We might say, listen closely. Pay attention. If we are inclined to do a thing, we become drawn toward an opinion or a course of conduct. If you have a choice to make, you're not sure which is the right thing, but you're inclined the one way. You're leaning toward a certain decision or opinion. We need to incline our ear toward truth, toward God's word. Incline thine ear unto wisdom, unto good application of things that people know. When we listen to someone who talks about a topic, we may say that they either know what they're talking about or they don't know what they're talking about. When we meet with wisdom, we should incline our ear toward it. So we listen. And apply thine heart to understanding. To apply gives the thought of extending outward and towards something or someone. A reaching down. We reach out our hearts toward wisdom, toward understanding. And our heart, as we are familiar with, is when the uses heart this way, it's referring to our innermost self, our seat of consciousness, our inner being. We need to incline our ear, listen, take heed, and then reach out with our heart to receive this understanding. Verse 3, yea, if thou criest after knowledge. And I think that probably you get about the right picture just hearing those words. But some other words that I found in my study were to summon or invite. If you reach out to someone to invite them over, or in our day today, we don't have to shout down the street, but you get the idea of chasing it down almost. Crying after knowledge. And then the second half of verse 3, and liftest up thy voice for understanding. This one actually took a little different turn than I expected it to when I first thought of it. But the thought of lifting up the voice actually is the thought of giving. And I thought of that this morning as we studied the Sunday school lesson. There was many different comments from many different people, which amounts to lifting up our voice for understanding. We work together. We're back and forth. We share what we know. We share what we believe. And sometimes we have to straighten each other out because we don't understand everything at once. So that is what the thought that I found on lifting up our voice for understanding. Verse 4, if thou seekest her as silver, how would you seek for silver? Seeking carries the thought of looking for something that is lost or missing, or at least whose location is currently unknown. And I had to think of the story I read recently of miners 150 years ago that found at first it just looked like a rock sticking out of Lake Superior on the coast, off the coast of Ontario. And then they got to looking at it closer and they discovered that it contained veins of silver ore. And the things that they did to get that, the risks they took. They blasted the rock apart and it kept going down. They built immense structures around the edge of this thing to keep the lake out, to keep out those fierce storms that go on up there in the wintertime. And over the course of, I forget exactly, the next 10 to 15 years, they ended up with a mine that was 1,300 some feet deep, and I think nine different levels. And they were mining out millions of dollars worth of silver, which in the late 1800s was truly an immense wealth. Are we seeking that with the same determination and the same resistance to trouble? I don't think any of us have, maybe some of you have. I know I have never experienced the wrath of a winter Lake Superior storm, neither do I care to. Are we willing to go to that much trouble to seek for wisdom, to seek for knowledge? And searching as for hid treasure, also from verse 4, how would we do that? It's the same thought a lot. This is in the original Hebrew, seek and search go back to very similar words, not exactly the same, but the same thought. And I had to think of how would you search for a hidden treasure if you knew vaguely where it was? And I think the answer probably is methodically. You would probably start at one side of the area and you would move very carefully across the area. In thinking of finding wisdom and knowledge and understanding, finding the knowledge of God, we know where it is. We know exactly where it is. We need to search carefully. We need to search thoroughly. And in an orderly way, so that it all works together. If you do all those things, then verse 5, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord. We'll understand why the fear of the Lord is good. We'll understand why there is fear, or why, what the difference between us and God is. And we will find the knowledge of God. So having found the knowledge of God, what will it do for us? What does God do for us? Looking at verse 7, he layeth up sound wisdom for the righteous. Not just any wisdom, but sound wisdom. And laying up has the thought of a storehouse. It's a place that's full. It's a place that has everything we need. He is a buckler to them that walk uprightly. That's not a word that we connect with all that much. And I wanted to notice here too that before he is this buckler, we have to be walking. Again, we go back to Hebrews 11, verse 6. God asks us to walk in faith, and then he is this for us. A buckler is a shield or a physical barrier of some type against weapons of the enemy. And I thought it was interesting that in Strong's, it said, especially the scaly skin of a crocodile. So think of a crocodile hide. I don't know. It looks like it would be pretty tough. It's a shield or physical barrier from between us and the things that would harm us. Verse 8, he keepeth the paths of judgment. The path is a way. We think of a path as, in our day today, we think of a path, a footpath. Think of a trail through the woods. There's much to block us from just going wherever we want, but there's a clear place to go through this. The paths of judgment, it's a way for truth to be expressed in his people through just judgment, through the choosing of good things, through a basis of truth. We come back to where God is the source of truth. He keeps the paths of judgment, makes it possible for truth to continue on, or for us to find our way to truth, to just judgment. And preserveth the way of his saints. Preserving, I think we all know what that word means. It keeps it intact, keeps it usable, keeps to preserve something is to prevent it from decaying. What is the way of God's saints? What is God preserving? That we think of way as a manner of life. He's preserving the possibility that we can pass on our faith to our children. Many people rebel at this manner of life, you know, thinking it's not necessary to continue to do everything the same. And it's not necessarily wrong to change the way we do things. But I found it interesting that the way of life, there's a, it goes back a long way with God's people. I want to turn to Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9, verses 1 and 2. And this is early in church history, just not long after the years that Christ was on earth. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. So there was a way that was recognizable. And I don't know if I ever thought about that before, that God's people were recognizable by the things that they did. Very, very early in the formation of the church. And so we don't need to be ashamed to be recognizable for our way, or the way that God has led us. He preserveth the way of his saints. If we are God's saints, we should be recognizable to those around us. Verse 9, then, again, referring back to all these things that God is doing, he says, then shalt thou understand righteousness and judgment and equity, yea, every good path. Judgment, righteousness, judgment, and equity are good paths. They are things that happen on this way that God is preserving. Righteousness, God is the source of righteousness. Righteous judgment and true equity are only found as we align with the attributes of God. God is the source of these things, and man, apart from a recognition of God's sovereignty, apart from a realization of our own smallness, cannot perform righteousness, cannot perform righteous judgment, and cannot perform true equity. And again, this is one of those concepts that I think we know, but it's out there. It's just about beyond our reach to truly wrap our minds around that. Aside from a knowledge of God, there is no reason to do good deeds. There's no reason to judge righteous judgment. Aside from a recognition of God or a knowledge of God, it's every man for himself. And that is not where we want to be. There's no reason to do good deeds or to judge righteous judgment. I want to go back now to Jeremiah. Jeremiah 29, verses 12 and 13 were the verses at the head of the bulletin. I want to read verses 10 through 14. And this was Jeremiah writing from Jerusalem to the captives who had been taken to Babylon. And evidently they were discouraged or whatever. And Jeremiah was trying to show them what God wanted them to do while they were there. Verse 10, for thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you, perform my good word toward you in causing you to return to this place. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Then shall ye call upon me, and ye shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you. And ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart. And I will be found of you, saith the Lord, and I will turn away your captivity, and I will gather you from all the nations from all the places whither I have driven you, saith the Lord, and I will bring you again into this place whence I caused you to be carried away captive. I love that verse. We think we're looking down the road, you know, 70 years is a long time. And I'm sure there were many of those people in Babylon that had no hope of outliving that. But the vision beyond that, God was promising that he had not abandoned them if they would not abandon him. He would come back. He would bring them back. And he would give them understanding. If we want to live in the way that God is preserving, then we're going to have to search for God. God does not force himself on us. He makes himself available to us. But we can live with complete confidence that he will be found. This is because we know the history then later of Israel after they had performed those 70 years, they were returned to their land. I will be found of you, saith the Lord, and I will turn your captivity. And I'm sure there's a whole message could be created over what that would look like in our day today. I'm not prepared to go into that. But I want to leave us with the thought that the way we live and living and finding and knowing God and walking in this way, God wants to preserve it. God, that is God's deep desire, I believe, and it is also his promise that he will preserve a way for us to know him no matter what comes. And when we faithfully seek him and we do all those things that we looked at earlier, we incline our ear, we apply our heart, we cry after knowledge, we lift up our voice for understanding, we seek and we search, then the promise of Jeremiah 29:14 can be ours. And I will be found of you, saith the Lord. Let's kneel for prayer.